So as the offering team comes, I just want to say that, you know, one of the things I love about our church, I was looking in the back when we get to that song, you know, you throw up our hands and you got all these arms in the air. I feel like Grace Life has one of the highest arm tattoos per capita of arms raised. There's just something, I just look, and I say, there's a tattoo, I saw like 20. I love it. I would never get a tattoo because I don't like pain, but for those of you that, no, I'm not doing it. But anyway, I love that about our church. Also, I know this was mentioned during the announcements, but we have a little ring there. It might be my fault. I'm not sure, but this baptism that we have coming up, I'm really excited about it. We have some stories of salvation that have happened in the last couple of months that are going to blow you as a church family away, how God has used you and your love for our community in a powerful way to transform lives that the world would think, well, why in the world would they want to be part of a church like Grace Life? You're going to be stunned by some of the people whom God has saved just since our last baptism. It's a pretty amazing story. I can't wait for that. By the way, in a couple of weeks, I think we have two sermons left in James after today. And then we're going to start our new series on Esther, the Unseen King. I'm excited about that. Yep. A little different feel than James. It's more of one of those historical narrative stories like we did with Joshua and like we've done with a few others. And I'm excited to get started in that. But we have some unfinished business in James. These next three sermons in James are kind of like a real crescendo. It really starts to get really, like you can see how all of it just has been building and building to these last three sermons that I think, you know, there's been some negative stuff in James. Negative isn't like, well, if you're, you know, your faith better look like this and you better do that. But what we're going to see in these next few sermons is James kind of shifts tone and begins to tell you about the benefits of being a part of a community that has real faith. This week, week number 19, title of this message is called Be Faithful to the End. Have you ever wondered if your faith is strong enough to endure real persecution and suffering because you follow Jesus? Look, I'm not talking about your garden variety, first world American bad day. I'm talking about real suffering. Do you think that you have what it takes to be faithful to Jesus no matter what circumstances life might visit upon you? Have you ever come to a place where you just weren't sure that if your faith would be strong enough, if what was coming, have you ever been to that place? Do you wonder if you personally have what it might take to stay loyal to God and His church if you are really tested? Well, the answer is no. No, you do not. I know that might sound shocking or harsh, but it's the facts. In fact, no human who has ever lived has been able to have that kind of faith. So wait, what now? What's the point? But here's the problem with this. Here's the irony in this. All through Scripture, we are commanded to have that kind of durable, steadfast faith, no matter what life may bring us. But yet it's impossible. So we're commanded to do something that we can't do. So what does this mean? What do we do with a seemingly unreasonable command that is humanly impossible to keep? That is precisely the question that we'll wrestle with together this morning as we look at our next test of our ropes of faith in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. It says 11, but it's actually through 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the barley and the late rains, or the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Understand that James is writing to people who were, in many respects, ready to give up. As they wait for Jesus to keep his promise to return, James's readers are facing just the kind of suffering that we've been talking about. It's coming from all sides. And when they first heard the gospel, probably like 35 years ago, when they first heard the gospel, their faith was strong. They were inspired, obedient to the Great Commission, loyal to one another. And even though they were suffering because of faith, they expected that Jesus could possibly return within their generation, maybe any moment. But now, 3 decades later, endurance is starting to get a little harder for them. They've seen many of their leaders, their apostles, and those who had spoken and seen the apostles, even those who had maybe seen some of Jesus' miracles, they've seen many of them martyred. All along with their brothers and sisters throughout the empire, they face the same question every day. Is it really worth it, this Christian movement? How do we continue being shunned, extended by extended family, scorned by neighbors, rejected by society, and condemned to a life of poverty with no chance of having a better way of living? Do we really want to keep facing all these angry mobs? Do we really want to keep having to elude Roman soldiers every time we want to worship? Do we really want to endure possible arrest, torture, or even death? And what about the dysfunction in our own church family? The disagreements, the disappointments, the fights, the outright betrayals. Are we really going to stick with Jesus' teachings and remain loyal to his church? Is all of this heartache really worth it? See, James knows his readers are facing these harsh realities every day, but yet he still says, I know it's hard, but you must endure and be steadfast. Be patient. Stand firm as you wait for the return of Jesus. This is not optional, church. If your faith is real, it will, in fact, endure. You must endure. You must wait for Jesus, just like the hardworking farmer who is forced to wait for his crops to appear for months after putting all the hard work in of planting them. The wait is long, it is hard and costly and painful, and it takes a lot of labor, but you must learn to be like the farmer and wait. Your faith must endure. And then James provides another example of what their faith will look like, if it is the kind of faith that will be steadfast no matter what. He says, look, I want you to be like the prophets who were steadfast in proclamation. He points to the Old Testament prophets, right, who boldly proclaims God's message despite any persecution they might receive, even sometimes execution. Men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and perhaps the greatest prophet of all, the first one everyone would think of when James says the prophets of the Old Testament, the first one they think of would be Elijah. By faith, Elijah was able to boldly confront King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and their army of 450 false prophets at Mount Carmel who all wanted Elijah to be dead. 1 Kings chapter 18, look at the story. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I am the only prophet of the Lord left, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Go to the next one. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. You call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he's God. That's a pretty brave challenge. I might try that one day. Probably not. By the way, you know how the story ends? God sent fire to consume Elijah's bull, and then he sent a little extra fire and consumed all the 450 prophets. That's how it ended, just so you know. Yeah. You can see it on YouTube. It's really cool. So he says, be like the prophets who are steadfast in proclamation, because their faith was strong. Then he says, be steadfast in suffering. The second example is like Job. By the way, Job, he might be the ultimate example of unwavering faithfulness, right? Despite losing everything, enduring suffering that would break any one of us on the first day, Job's faith remained intact throughout all of it. Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Look how Job responds when he loses his children, loses his family, and loses his house and all that stuff. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. James is saying to his readers, when you're ready to quit, be like these people. Keep holding on, just like Elijah and just like Job. All right, that's the history, theologically. He's saying basically be like the prophets and Job. So how does that make you feel? Let's imagine what my response. I'll take the pressure off you. Let's just pretend like I want one of James' first century readers, right? Here's my response in reading that. Oh, great. You want me to be like Elijah? I mean, come on, James. These are the greatest men in the Old Testament. Elijah is the greatest of all of them, standing up to corrupt leaders, by the way, also being able to raise the dead, Elijah. He called down fire from heaven, defeated the prophets of Baal in dramatic fashion at Mount Carmel. He even appeared alongside Moses together when they met with Jesus on the Mount at the Transfiguration in the New Testament. You want me to be like Elijah? It's not going to happen. And then here's how I would have responded when he said, be like Job. You want me to be like Job, who was faithful through incredible suffering. I mean, that's impossible, God. We're only human. Yes, that's precisely why James links to these examples of faithful endurance. Because these men were human too, and you're going to see something beautiful. These men, Elijah and Job, faced incredibly dark times when their faith was tested by suffering and waiting. In fact, had the prophets and Job been left to their own ability, did you know they would have been colossal faith failures? These links provide two tests of our ropes of faith this morning that will help you see evidence that God is actively preserving your faith as you wait. The prophets are an example of how real faith will always be steadfast in declaring the message that God has given us. But yet, despite all the ways that God had used Elijah, remember with the fire and everything, you'd think the fire would be like a pretty, wow, my God is real, bring it on, world, right? The very same day, his darkest moment was right after, arguably, his greatest accomplishment of defeating 450 false prophets on Mount Carmel, when he called down fire from heaven. He calls down fire, and now, after that, he wants to quit. See, Queen Jezebel was so angry that Elijah had wiped out all her prophets, she ordered Elijah to be killed. And when Elijah hears this, he flees in fear into the wilderness. It says it goes for a couple of days, oh, far away into the wilderness. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. Look what happens here. Elijah, by himself, went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree. I don't know what a broom tree is, but it sounds like a not comfortable place to be. I'm just saying. He asked that he might die. This is the day after he just killed 450 prophets with fire from heaven. And he wants to die, saying, "It is enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." How do you reconcile this? I can tell you this. You know what Elijah wasn't doing much of underneath that broom tree or mop tree or whatever it was? He was not very steadfast in proclamation at that point. He was hiding in fear. He was in such deep despair and depression, he wanted to die. Can anyone relate? In fact, he prayed to God, "Please end my life right here, right now." Even the mightiest of prophets was unable to remain steadfast on his own. God had to intervene to keep even the great Elijah faithful. He had just done an incredible thing 24 hours later, and now the next day, Elijah wants to die and quit. Now, Job provides another test proving if you've been given the kind of steadfast faith necessary to endure intense suffering, this is what happens. You know, the story of Job is often seen as a story about Job's amazing endurance under the worst human suffering imaginable. That's kind of what we think about with Job, right? You've heard this phrase, oh, the patience of Job. And at first, like Elijah, Job displayed inspirational, steadfast, enduring faith, but that would quickly fade. Job hit the same kind of breaking point as Elijah did, and both men were so defeated, so depressed, and so discouraged, they wanted to die. Job chapter 3, verse 20, look what it says. I cry to you for help, and you don't answer me. I stand, and you only look at me. You have turned cruel to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. This is Job talking to God. And this is our example? Look at Job chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Look at this. Oh, that I might have my request that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Does that sound like a steadfast, durable faith? Like Elijah, had it been left to Job, he also wanted to quit. Neither Elijah nor Job, these great examples that James turns to, had what it took to remain steadfast by themselves. Both were so discouraged, they gave up on God's promise to sustain them through any trial. Instead, they wanted to die, but even though neither wanted to keep going, something else was going on. God compelled, another way of saying forced, God forced them to do so by his own power and not theirs. God restored Elijah to faithful proclamation. God sustained Job even when he wanted to quit. And not only that, God restored him. Even when these men let go of their ropes, God did not let go of them. Proof that their faith was real, divine, supernatural, and a gift. Not something they could brag about on their own. It wasn't a result of their human choice. They weren't saved because they responded to an invitation and made a decision. They responded to God's call because God enabled them to. Maybe you're more like Elijah and Job than you think. Maybe actually we're pretty good company here. All right, that's the theological part of this. I wanted you to see how God had to keep even the most faithful men. Personal section. I want to talk about finding comfort and weakness. This is the sermon preview this week. You don't have what it takes to remain faithful to Jesus. Thankfully, if your faith is real, it won't be up to you. Yeah, it is. It's good news. So James is using irony here to teach us this lesson. Irony is an often used rhetorical tool all throughout wisdom literature. Irony is complex. Irony is intended to provide us a way of saying one thing by pointing to another. This irony is intended to provide us profound comfort today as we test the endurance of our own ropes of faith. It's not a cruel setup. He's saying it won't be easy, but your faith will have to endure just like Elijah's did and just like Job's did. Both men are examples of steadfast, enduring faith, but it certainly wasn't of their own strength or their own courage. We've already seen that. The irony in this story is that both Elijah and Job failed miserably in the very thing that James is calling us to do. Stay faithful. See, followers of Jesus can find joy in this beautiful irony of the failure of Elijah and Job and the power of a gracious God. This is all throughout the greatest stories of faith in Scripture. People of faith that are revered for their steadfastness. All of them had profound moments of human weakness, frailty, and failure. These examples in this irony reveal that beautiful irony of how we frail humans can have real steadfast faith that will endure any test. James is saying to us, to you, I am calling you to have the kind of faith that will endure whatever may come your way. But don't worry, You have the stories of those who've gone before us, like Elijah and Job, who will show you how it works when you can't hold on to your ropes anymore. Both Elijah and Job considered bastions of faithfulness. Both of them reached points where they just couldn't handle it anymore. Can you relate? Job with his catastrophic losses, and Elijah's severe depression on the heels of his greatest moment as a prophet. Both felt completely alone, abandoned by God, and begging for all of it to end. They were done. At the end of their rope, if you will, they had decided they could not go on any longer. They quit. Have you ever felt like that? Felt like your faith had failed? That you failed God for the very last time? But then somehow God intervened for them, lifted them up, compelled or forced them to endure when they couldn't endure anymore. And it wasn't their own faithfulness or determination or endurance or fortitude that restored them. It was God's. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. I love this. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, undeserved favor, who has called you to his eternal glory, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Boom! Isn't that awesome? Don't you see how God did that in the story of Job and Elijah? Have you ever faced this kind of suffering that, humanly speaking, your faith has no business enduring? Have you faced moments so depressing, so discouraging that you actually did give up? Quit? Just wanted to die? But then, God brought somehow by his sovereign grace just the right word, just the right people, just the right circumstances, just the right God nugget we learned about on Monday night in Grace Life Recovery, right, Brittany? God nuggets. Six-piece God nuggets, that's what we're praying for now. For those of you here, you know what that means. He brought just the right thing that restored your grip on your ropes of faith. When inexplicably you felt the kind of divine endurance that the prophets and Job experienced in far worse conditions that you are facing today. This isn't something you or they summon within ourselves. Look to yourself. No, don't look to yourself. It's not a story of your own personal internal strength. That's God. And he isn't just nudging you. By his sovereign grace, he caught you when you let go and reestablished you on your ropes of faith. Even when you lost sight of his promise to never leave, even when you lost sight of his promise that he would never leave or forsake you, God reminded you, I'm still here. Somehow, God's sovereign grace kept you faithful. That was God working in you the same way he worked in Elijah and Job. He reminded you that you will endure because the promises that our Redeemer has made are faithful and true. Because real faith will always be loyal and steadfast and keep its hope in Jesus even when the faithful have decided to quit. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Look at this one. So we will not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. That's passive, by the way. You aren't renewing it. Something else outside is renewing your inner self. See that? While our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. By the way, that part right there, that's why James says you don't need to swear on anything else in heaven or earth. All it takes is a simple yes or no. This steadfastness James is calling us to, that we can't achieve on our own, is more proof that our ropes of faith are secure, church. When we are steadfast in our loyalty and our proclamation, it is powerful evidence that God is actively keeping you faithful. And it's not because of you, it's despite you. This is what we call, in reform circles, the divine preservation of the saints. Now, even with divine preservation, I'm just going to warn you, it's going to take everything we've got. This endurance we're called to isn't easy. That's why real faith knows, listen to me, how foolish, how reckless, and how delusional it is to think you can do this on your own without the community of God. Delusional. That's the topic for the next 2 weeks. So 2,000 years later, we're still waiting. It's hard to wait. It can get discouraging. It's exhausting. It's depressing. Is that you today? No matter what we face, if our faith is real, you know what God does? God always restores the courage and the hope you need to keep your grip or to perhaps reestablish it after you even let go. You know who made those ropes of faith you're holding on to? God made those ropes. And if your ropes of faith are secure, even when you've decided to let go, He won't. His sovereign grace is constantly supporting and restoring you, even when you can't endure the waiting one more second. Even when us, the redeemed, can't endure another day, real faith somehow miraculously keeps our hope alive in the return of our Jesus. Grace Life family, if your ropes of faith are secure this morning, James says God will keep you loyal. He will keep you steadfast no matter what happens, even like He did for Elijah and Job. Like Elijah and Job, when you reach your breaking point, God will, according to Peter, reestablish you, strengthen you, and restore you. Isn't that great theology? He will personally, God, make sure that He places both your hands back on those secure ropes of faith, right where they need to be, no matter what. And when that happens, you'll know. Because when God reestablishes you, you'll experience this in your humble confession. Your repentance, your desperation, and your desire to worship Him in the storm as you hold on tight. So don't be discouraged that you don't have what it takes to have that kind of faith that James has called you to. It might sound like bad news, but it's good news. Let Jesus hold on to you. And when your grip is sliding, here's the question. Do you trust that Jesus still has His hands on you? Even when we fail, can you still say that you believe today that He won't?
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which we stand. Everything around me is shaken. I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would He fail now? He won't. Thank you. safe with you. I'm gonna make it through.
Sing it again.
Oh, the rain came, wind blew, but my house was built on you. I'm safe with you. I'm gonna make.
Come on, one more time. Say it again. He won't fail.
He won't fail.
One more time.
He won't fail. He won't.
Amen. Do you believe that, church? Amen. He won't fail. Father, we just thank you for who you are. God, thank you that you will never fail us, Lord. We'll fail ourselves. And people around us will fail us every day. God, but you, our Savior, our Creator, we can always lean on you, God, because you will never fail. You won't. God, and we give you this week, we give you this day. God, go with us as we travel. Today, God, be with us and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thank you.